As we open up the Word of God for our instruction, I would like to direct your attention this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 10 down to the verse 16. The Apostle Peter writes, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we take our text this evening from verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So ends the public reading of God's holy word, and we look to him once again to add his blessing to our souls here this evening. We have been considering the most wonderful salvation that the Apostle Peter presents to us in this first epistle. It is a glorious salvation, friends. We are brought into the salvation by the triune God. God the Father electing us by his free and sovereign grace. We read earlier of that work of the Holy Spirit that has been wrought in our hearts, drawing us to Christ. We also read here of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Friends, the salvation that God has called us to, he has elected us to, is a most wonderful, precious, precious salvation. It is the work of nothing less than the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week, when we considered verses 10 to 12, in the first place we saw the Spirit of Christ in the prophetic word of salvation. Peter reminds us in that verse that the prophets of old, in verse 10, inquired and searched diligently. They prophesied about the grace that should come to us as Christians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mentioned this last week, it's not that they were not saved by grace. They were saved by grace through faith alone, like we all are. And so therefore, we considered the prophetic word of salvation that was given to the prophets, and they studied diligently the things that the Spirit of Christ was ministering in them of the time, the place of his coming. Friends, this is the wonderful salvation. And for over 4,000 years, that prophetic word went out. And all of Scripture concerning the coming of Jesus Christ was fulfilled. So we saw that in that first place, and then we saw the wonderful work of the Holy Ghost power in the preaching of that salvation to our souls and us coming to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us, and it is faith that God gives us to believe in the message in which the Holy Spirit applies to our hearts. And then we come to uniting ourselves with God by his power and that is most wonderful in our salvation. And then we thought in the third place of God's heaven. We thought of the angels in heaven. They have this holy desire to look into this great salvation. And I trust that we meditated on this most wonderful aspect of the angels marveling over our salvation, you know. And we marvel over the physical realm, don't we? We would marvel if we saw an angel. But they marvel over the spiritual realm. How a hell-deserving, God-hating sinner can now come to love Jesus Christ. They marvel over that. They marvel over the spiritual things. They know what it is, I suppose, when they look at the fallen angels who are now reserved in that place of damnation. How utterly unable they are to love God. They know what it is to see fallen angels. But when they look at us here and they see people who were once against God, who were once enemies of Christ, enemies of the God who made us, they look at us and they take note of our worship here tonight. And they marvel over the God who has changed our souls, who has brought our souls from the dead and brought us to a lively, to a living hope. The angels of heaven look upon us and they worship God and they want to know more about this love of God, this amazing grace. How can God love a people here tonight who have not lived to the glory of God? And yet God still receives you. He receives you through the merits of his Son. He receives you through what Christ has done for you. And the angels of heaven tonight weep over these things. And they marvel over God's love towards you. And so Peter wants us to think about these things. And what we have as we move on now to verse 13, we've left off considering the angels of heaven who desire to look into this great salvation. What we have here in verse 13 is how the believer is to respond to this great salvation. This is very important, friends. Peter doesn't want to just leave us with these most magnificent thoughts in our minds. He wants us to live as we should as Christians. And the Christian life does not begin with what you do. The Christian life begins with how you are to think. This is why he says in verse 13, wherefore? What Peter is saying is, therefore, in the light of everything that I've told you, in the light of this wonderful salvation that has come to you, a hell-deserving sinner, he's got some instructions for us. In verse 13, he's going to tell us how we are to think. In verses 14, 15, and 16, he's going to tell you then how to live. Maybe we've come here tonight thinking, how am I going to live? How am I going to live better to the glory of God? How am I going to bring honor to the God that saved me? Well, Peter says you need to begin with right thinking. It's not so much your actions. Yes, our actions need to change. But your actions will not change until your thinking changes. And so this is what Peter would have us think about here this evening. Now, I come to you this evening with this text. Verse 13 is my text this evening. And the title of the message is How God Commands Us to Hope. And you say to me, hold on a minute. I didn't think hope was a commandment. I didn't think it was a commandment at all. I thought it was something that we just have in us. Well, that is true to one degree, but God does command us to hope. So there is a command here. The first assertion that I'm making is that God actually commands us to hope, and we'll see that in the text. I want us to, in the first place, consider God's command for us to hope. And then secondly, I want us to think about the two requirements that are needed or necessary in order for us to hope. You can't just hope. on nothing. You can't run a car on air. It's got to run on petrol or something. And for us to hope, there are two necessary ingredients to have hope, to carry out this commandment. God wants us to hope to the end. You see what Peter says? He says, and hope to the end. This is what you've got to do as a Christian. You've got to hope right to the end. This is something you've got to carry on doing. It's in the present imperative. And this is something Peter says you've got to do. In the first place, God's command for us to hope. Now, if you look at verse 3, this is not the first time that Peter has spoken about this hope. Look what he says in verse 3. Peter says, he's talking about God's saving us by grace. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We have a lively hope. The word there for lively is the Greek word zao, which is where we get the, it has a root connection to zealous. This is a zealous hope. This is a lively, this is a living hope. This is not a mere pie in the sky hope. This is a lively, zealous hope, elepis, hope, a real hope that we have in this God. Literally, God has begotten us. We are born again to a literal hope, a real hope, a living hope, something that is not dead. It's the opposite to being dead. It's real, it's alive, it's happening. We've seen the unfolding of God concerning his sovereign decree to save us through the prophets. We've seen the Holy Spirit in calling us. We know the Bible tells us about the angels that look upon us and even observe us here tonight. Peter says this is a literal, this is a lively hope. This is something that is real. This is something you can put your finger on. This is something you can count on. It's real. And God has begotten you. You're literally born again to this hope. It is not something that you possessed of yourself. He has begotten you to this hope. Now, we know that faith is what we call, and what the Puritans called, one of the primary gifts of God. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, you'll see it there. The faith is one of those primary gifts of God. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards them that earnestly seeketh after him. But faith, my friends, is that primary grace. Without faith, we cannot receive hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith. That's the first. It's always listed first. Faith, hope, and charity or love. It's the word charis there. And these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. See, these are the three primary gifts that God gives to a believer. The first is faith. Without faith, you cannot see God. Faith, we've spent so much time of late thinking of what faith is. You ought to know, like at the back of your hand. And we need to really impress this upon the young believer's mind. Faith is not believing really hard. Faith is God opening your eyes to see you for what you are and running to him in faith, running to his Son, leaning upon him. And of course here, the other gift there is hope. This hope is in Christ. He is the object of our faith. The faith God gives produces a real hope. We have hope because we have faith in Christ and what he has done. So if you turn back to 1 Peter there, you see Peter says, and hope to the end. Our hope goes on. Just like faith will see its course, hope will see its course through this life. But our hope to the end is for this, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that grace may be many, many things. We know one thing in its full consummation. It is, yes, receiving the new heavens and the new earth, and a body that will not perish, a body and a salvation that is undefiled, reserved for you and I in heaven. the things that God has prepared for us, no eye can perceive. We don't know, that we cannot even begin to imagine the grace that awaits us. Well, I think one of the greatest things is beholding our Saviour, and just to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest grace and the greatest gift, I think. The chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him. And I'm sure that that will be the greatest satisfaction of heaven. Not the mansion in glory, not this or that, or seeing many people. I'm sure that will bring us great desire. But to know God and to continue on knowing God is going to be the greatest wonder of eternity. And it will always be a wonder and a joy for us. Now, this is not the first time, as we've said, he uses this word hope. If you look at verse 21, he uses hope there as a noun. He says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And then if you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 15, he uses the word hope there again. This is something that we have, and as Christians we always need to give a reason for the hope that we have. Do you have hope here tonight? Look at verse 15 of chapter 3 with me. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. This is the lively, this is the living hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. There's a sense in which the Christian is meek. We don't come brazenly before men. We say we're sinners. We're vile sinners, but we have this hope. Our hope is Christ. My hope is not that I'm a good person. My hope is Him. My hope is Jesus Christ. He is the hope of glory, as Paul reminds us. And so therefore, Peter says here in the verse 13 of our text, wherefore, in the light of this glorious salvation, what you need to do is to gird up the loins in your minds, and you need to be sober. Now, as we look here at this command to hope, God commands us to hope. The main verb, and the reason why we say this is a command, the main verb is hope. In the Greek construction of the sentence, it's found as the main verb, but it's found after what we call the two participles. Gird up and be sober. Those are the participles. In other words, they are subordinate to this whole verb, which sometimes can be used as a noun. In linguistics, a participle is a word that shares some of the characteristics of both verbs and adjectives. Therefore, the main emphasis is on this imperative to hope. But the mood here of the tense, and if you're studying this verse, this word here, hope, is in the imperative. And the voice is what we call active. And the tense is in the aorist. That means it's to continue on. In the Greek, he's saying you need to continue hoping to the end. This is what he says in this text. So, in the Greek, the word hope is the main injunction that we are to follow. So in fact here, these two participles serve as prerequisites to the command to hope. This is why when you read the original, in order to hope, the first thing you need to do is to gird up the loins of your mind. So to hope, you have to gird up the loins of your mind. And you'll see that as we study. And the second thing, if you're going to have any hope and to follow this command of God, is you need to think soberly. You need to be sober. You cannot have hope if you do not gird up the loins of your mind, and if you are not sober in your thinking. Your hope will wane, and it will wax cold. Now, remember, as I said, whilst hope is a command, it is also a grace. But does the Bible not say we are to grow in grace? So whilst it is a gift that we need to cultivate, it is a gift that we need to take care of, and God tells you right here how to take care of this thing that you need to actually walk in. He says you've got to live in hope right to the end, and he tells you how to do it. And what we need to do is to ensure that this grace of hope is not snuffed out by the world, the flesh, and the devil, because Satan would love to see us lose our hope. Have you ever seen somebody try to do something without hope? It's a most appalling picture. You see a man, he's trying to build something, he's going to construct it, but he knows that as he's doing it, it's pointless. He's got no hope. He won't complete it to the end. And the Bible reminds us that our faith, our hope, will be completed to the end. But it's the very Christian, you see, it's the Christian that obeys God's word, who is Christ's. And they are saved right to the end. He saves them to the uttermost because they obey his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the injunction here for the Christian is to hope. God says, you must hope. You say, well, how am I going to hope? Well, let us spend some good time considering how we are to hope. Paul reminds us, maybe you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. The first thing we need to understand is that the basis of our hope, the very first thing you need is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when faith comes to us, the Spirit of Christ has come to rest and to abide in the believer. Paul says in Romans 8, 9, he says, he who has not the Spirit of Christ is not of Christ. Now look what Paul says in Colossians 1, 27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, Christ's Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is really, Paul says this in another place, he says it's our guarantee. It's our seal of sonship, that we belong to the living God, that we need to have Christ, we need to be born again, we're born again, we have the Spirit of God. You cannot begin to have any hope in your life if you're not born again. And I would say to you, if you don't have any hope, the first question I would ask is, have you come to God in repentance of your sins? And have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? But friends, it's more than that. The scriptures give us hope. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul reminds us here that it is the scriptures themselves that give us hope. Hope, not in the sense that the world sees hope. Well, I hope this may happen. But this is a sure hope for whatsoever things, Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. But we have to admit, sometimes our hope wanes. Sometimes our hope grows very dim, like a candle going to burn out. Well, we have to ask, why is that? Well, we come back to that verse there. Have you been reading the scriptures? Have you been immersing your soul in the Word of God? Have you been doing that? Because it's through the scriptures, Paul asserts, that the things were written for us that we may have hope. And you've got to take care of that grace. It is something necessary. God, he knows that we have a mind and we're prone to wander and our minds drift. So we need to have something steadfast, something like an anchor. And we can think of hope as like this anchor that needs to be secured in the very bedrock of God's word. And so this is the hope that the Christian has. Well, if you have faith in Christ, you have hope. But that faith in Christ, friends, is not a mere sentimental notion of Christ. It's the Christ of the scriptures that we read, that we have hope. And so a man cannot say that he has waited in hope when he has no faith in the Christ of the scriptures. And he says here, back to our text, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what is this grace? This grace, as we've said, this revelation of the grace that is to be brought to us is many, many things. And we could spend, I suppose, we just have to wait till we see what that grace is. It's going to be amazing. And I think we won't realize until we reach heaven the fullness of that grace and we'll continue in heaven singing of that wonderful grace of our eternal God. Now, holiness is intimately connected with this hope. Let me just read to you one text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And it's really found in the third verse. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifies himself. So the Apostle John asserts that hope is a necessary ingredient for holiness. It is. But there are necessary ingredients for hope. And so we need to develop that thought as we progress on in these verses. Now, think of a man in prison. He's been locked up. He's misspent his life, his youth. He's in prison. And he takes some course in prison. Now, we don't have anybody here like that, but imagine, if you will, in your mind. He knows the judges said to him, after 15 years, you'll be free to go. And so what does he do? He changes his life, and he begins to study. He begins to study for whatever it is, profession he wants to study, that he can improve his life, that he can turn it around. And he exerts all of his energy, he spends all of his time, he invests his hours that he has studying and preparing, so when he's released from prison, he can go out and to serve. Maybe he's even become a Christian in prison, so that he can serve God. Well, he has a hope. He has that promise of being released. Now, if the man lived, if he said, yes, I'm going to have that job, and now he didn't exercise studying, or he didn't invest his time in prison, the other prisoners looked at him and said, well, this guy actually reckons he's going to be a doctor. Look at him. He's not studying. He's not doing anything. He's not investing any time. Look at him. Could you really see that man as hope? No, he has no hope. He's a dreamer. He's not living in the light of what he is expecting to receive. And so the Christian lives his life in expectance of what he is going to receive. We're preparing our hearts for heaven. We really believe that we're going to meet God. We really believe that if we do not live in hope, we're going to live in doubt. And Satan is going to plant all sorts of seeds of doubt in our minds. No, the Christian picks up his Bible and he reads the Word of God and he meditates and he reflects on all the wonderful promises of God, and he saturates his heart and his mind with the things of God, what he's going to receive, and he lives in hope. But there are many enemies, dear friends, to hope. There are many, many enemies. Hope really has to do with mindset. Has to do with the way that you think. And there are many, many enemies of hope, the grace of hope that God has given you. He has begotten you unto a lively hope, unto a living hope. And the first is this, as we come to this first, if you like, requirement. Peter says in verse 13, look at the first part, wherefore, in the light of what I've said, hold those things, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, fasten your mind to these things. The word there, gird, is sometimes the word is used to tie something up. If a man had robes, he would tie up the robes with a belt. He would gird his loins, he would gird up his robes, and he would fasten them tight, almost like with a death grip. And this is how the Christian has to think. These thoughts that are here, these things that Peter has told us, you need to fasten to your mind with a death grip. Because it is Satan himself that wants to take all of the doubt out of your mind and say, you're not a child of God. It cannot be. Look at you. You're a wretched sinner. But he saves sinners. And we're sinners. And this is a salvation for sinners. This is not a salvation for good people. This is a salvation for sinners. And Peter says, look, wherefore, in the light of all that I've told you, gird up these things in your mind. Gird it up. And here's the imagery. Perhaps Peter has in mind, in those days you would imagine some of the men would have those long flowing robes. And perhaps that's the imagery. If you want to get somewhere fast and if you want to do something, you don't want to trip over your robes, do you? You want to fasten them so that you can move quickly and that you can be effective. You think of the athletes, they don't run in dressing gowns, do they? They've got shorts on and they ready for the work. And so the Christian must not have thoughts that trip him over in this life. And where Satan will begin is to try to trip you up with your thoughts. He says you've got to gird up your minds. Now what Peter has here in mind is you've got to gird up your minds with the truth, not with untruth. It's truth that you need, because this is what he's been speaking about. Peter has not been speaking a load of rubbish. Peter has been speaking the truth about our salvation. And it is that which you need to strap your mind to, and that you need to literally anoint your mind. You need to gird it. Sometimes the word is used to clothe or to cover over with. But I think the idea is here is to set your mind to these things. Let there be no flippant or light, frivolous thoughts concerning about heaven. These things are real. And therefore, we need to understand that there is a danger. You see, if Peter says this, we need to gird up our minds. He's warning us in a sense that the reality is our minds are not often girded. We let things come into our minds. It's the TV programs and the things that we watch. It's so easy to get desensitized concerning heaven and the realities. It's so easy to get desensitized about who you are. You spend enough time with the world, you begin to act like the world, you begin to think like the world. You develop its mindsets, you develop its thinking. You know, just stop and think about what you think about. How much time do you and I spend thinking about this salvation? And how much time do we think about this world and the things that we've got to do? How much time do we think about what other people think, rather than what God thinks, rather than what God requires of us? You see, you cannot have this hope if your mind is constantly being absorbed with this world and the things of this world. Paul says in Ephesians 6:14, and he's speaking there about the Christian's armor. And he's saying, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. You've got to gird yourself with truth. You see, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, it's little wonder that your hope is waning. That it's waxing cold. That your hope is so dim. Paul says, look, you've got to gird your minds with truth. You have to strap yourself to truth. You've got to immerse yourself with truth every day. And so, what hinders us is our thoughts. And this is where Peter begins. It's our thoughts in this life that hinder us. We need to take note of how much time we actually spend with God and in the Word of God. And I think sometimes we feel uncomfortable around people because they spend time in the Word. And they're not like us. And we shouldn't be like them, especially in the home, in families. The atmosphere should be that there is a great love for the Word of God. And that we're all absorbed in the Word of God. Proverbs 23:7, so as a man thinketh, so is he. If you let your mind wander, and it will. Our minds are tremendous things. We have the capacity to take in so much information. We only use a fraction of our brains. But what we allow our minds to take in really does affect our hope. It really does. If the mind is weak, we ask the question, how can it gird itself up? Well, it can't. It needs to come from the Word of God. You can't make yourself strong out of your mind. You need the Word of God. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. We need to saturate our minds in the Word of God. It's not a matter of, well, I watch that program and it's okay. But even things that are acceptable are not good. Things that are acceptable are never going to really benefit you. They're never going to give you hope. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have R&R, rest and relaxation. Of course you should. And it's good to watch nature programs and things like that and documentaries. It's good. But realize that in and of themselves, those things will do you no spiritual good. You have to saturate your mind with the Word of God. The Scriptures give us hope, friends. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. This is so for the Christian. He hates falseness because he has come to a knowledge of the truth of God's word. Thy precepts give me understanding. We filter everything we watch, we see, we take in through the Word of God. The Word of God ought to be like a filter. How do I see this in the light of God's Word? We measure everything in terms of God's Word, not our perceived emotions, not our prejudices, our upbringing, or anything like that. We, as Christians, evaluate everything on the basis of God's Holy Word. Now, is that the way you're thinking? Because if you are not girding up the loins of your mind with the Word of God, if it's not saturating your brain and pushing out everything that is ungodly, unhelpful, you will never have this hope. You will never have this hope. You literally have to engage yourself in this exercise. As the psalmist says, Lord, by thy precepts, by God's word, you will not have hope if you do not. You know, often our encouragement comes when we can weigh up truth against falseness in this world by the measure of God's word, his word. It is powerful, it is sharp, it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is through this word that we have hope. Remember what Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And it's also by his spirit. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, friends, if we are not saturating our minds with the Word of God, we will indeed grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you are not filled with the Word of God. Let me ask, how many Bible verses have you learnt? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but how much of the Word of God do you know? How much Scripture can you actually, I'm not saying quote verbatim, but do you know? Are we seeking to have an understanding of God's Word that we can gird up the loins of our minds, that we may have hope? But you know, here's the problem. So often, we wane in our hope, we wane in our assurance, because thoughts overcloud us. But friends, you know, biblical truth must overrule our thoughts. This is how the Christian ought to think. No matter what we think, we say, whatever's going on around me, I weigh that. I measure it in terms of God's truth. Biblical truth must override our thoughts. You know, we are to contemplate, we are to meditate on the marvelous things that Peter has already established here for us. You know, people often talk about a lack of assurance. I wonder sometimes if it's a lack of reading God's word. I'm not saying sometimes there's not another problem. But what I'm saying is I believe that our hope, our assurance will grow the more we trust this word. And the more we measure this world and the things around us by God's word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a guide unto our path. The armor in times of temptation. We are prone to dangers. And I think most of our dangers are mental. The way we think. Therefore I must gird up, I must fasten, I must adorn my mind with God's word. I'm to live a life of faithful obedience and hope. If I'm to do that, I must meditate on these things. If you're going to live an obedient life, let me tell you, you've got to meditate. You've got to set your mind on the word of God. Because we so quickly lose sight of reality. The Bible's reality. The world is not really reality. This is reality. We're walking through this world with this book. It's a light to us. And you need to judge your difficulties. You need to assess every situation by this word. And by this word alone. All your problems you bring under the light of this word. We say it's a lamp to our feet, but do we really use it as a lamp? Because problems will surely arise in our lives. And they will. And our thoughts can become entangled with the world. It might be worldliness that makes our minds flow all over the place. You spend too much time with the world, you begin to have its evaluation on things. Worldliness is a dangerous thing. It may be worries that make us wonder. But, you know, when we spend time in the Word as we've done, can we say with Job, though he test me, I shall come forth as gold? Do we have that trust that it is our Heavenly Father that has brought that trial? And there is a difficulty there to meet a need. I have a need. That trial comes to me saying, I have a need to be removed of a particular dross, of an impurity in my life. I have this trial that's come upon me. And God has sent this to me for my good. Well, it may be worries, it may be worldliness. Sometimes it's unbiblical perspectives. Do you have unbiblical perspectives? You know, maybe that's true. Maybe in your home, maybe you're struggling with an issue, but maybe you're struggling because you have an unbiblical perspective about something. But are you filtering those problems through God's word? Is your mind girded with the truth? Because if it's not girded with the truth, you will not be able to assess whether that is an unbiblical perspective or not. It takes the word of God to analyze whether you have an unbiblical perspective on something. Sometimes it's wrong or irrational thoughts. And we can be very irrational. The Bible doesn't want us to be cold and calculated in our thinking. But friends, we have to come and to reason. The word of God causes you to reason. Here is the idea. Here is somebody that is girded up. He doesn't have thoughts flowing. Or he's of sound mind. He's of sound mind. And this is so important. We will never have true perspectives if we are not walking with the Lord. You know, I would just mention Job a minute ago in Job 23. Listen to Job as he speaks in verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, Job weighed all of his problems in the light of an eternal God who knows the very fiber and hairs of our being. He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knew how many children Job had lost. It was not as if God was ignorant to the things that were going around. Job says, I can't see how God is working, but he's working. He knows the way that I taketh, and I know that after he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, Job girded up the loins of his mind. And secondly, look at the next injunction there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says, be sober. Now you say, well, what is this? Well, I would suggest to you that it's a continuous state of mind. Because often, trials will come and difficulties will continue. And sometimes we lose perspectives for so many different reasons. Whether it's we're allowing things to come into our minds that we shouldn't. And then things will go on and on and on. And then we'll say, well, is this how it's going to be? Well, yes, we must always think this way. In other words, to gird up the loins of your mind is the action that you must take. But to be sober, let me suggest to you, is that continuous state of soberness of mind. Christian here, the activity of the brain life of the Christian is to be sober, to think soberly, to think on these things. This is a continuous state of mind about present realities. Are you fully alert and aware of the present realities of your life? Are you thinking like somebody of the world? Do you really think your unsaved neighbours are happy? They're not. Think soberly. They're not happy. They may appear to be happy. They may appear to be content. When you look around, you see, well, you know, I wish I could be like them. Or, be sober. The world is not content. The world is groping around for things and substance and whatever, but they're not seeking God. There's no substance. They have no hope. No hope. But you have a sure hope. This is a continuous work. Maybe it's future. What is your future reality? Well, heaven is our reality. Is that a living, is that a lively hope that you have? What Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Be ye therefore sober. Understand this. Peter says, look, the end is coming. Are you living this week in the light of the fact that the end is coming? Are you living that soberly? Or you're living like a material worldling. And I don't say that condescendingly. But are you living that way? Boys and girls, your education is important. It's vital. But God doesn't care what degree you get. Or what degree you don't get. That's going to count for nothing. Do you love him? Do you love Christ? Do you repent of your sins? It's good to be a good witness, and let me urge you to do the best that you can. But if your education is all that you're living for, you're not living in the reality of God's world. It's coming to an end. You can't take those things with you. Maybe you're trying to earn money and trying to attain as much as you can in this life. You can't take it with you. You can't. A lot of us pay a lot of attention to our houses. What's this garden like in the soul? The Shulamite said of her garden, what's the garden of your heart like? That's the home that we need to take care of. There is a great warning. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, he seeking whom he may devour. Are you living the light and the fact, dear friends? Are you thinking soberly that you're, perhaps some of you are playing with sin right now? Are you living soberly in the light of the fact that God's word tells you that you're not to play with sin? Because the devil, Satan, is seeking to devour you. Peter knew that very well. He can speak firsthand of how Satan tried to sift in the sand. But are you living in the light, my dear friends, as a Christian? Knowing the frailty. You see, this is where the blessing of the Christian life begins. Where we live as frail people, not as strong, Not as proud, not as haughty, but are we, the fact that we're praying to God shows that we are living frailly. We're not living in the power of our own strength, but we're living under the grace of God. When we come to Him and we ask Him for help, is that you? You see, if you're not walking by the light of His word, you're showing that you're going on in your own strength. And you're not living soberly. Peter said, I will not leave you, Lord. I will not forsake you. Surely not me. All of them may, but not me. Now, if you're not girding the loins of your mind, then you're living in danger. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so the exhortation here, if you're going to have a hope, if you're going to have a lively hope, and if you're going to cultivate this in your life, friends, the first thing you need to do is to gird up the loins of your mind with truth. To meditate on this great salvation, wonderful salvation. And the second thing is to continue to be sober. And you need to hope to the end. Oh, here's the answer to the person who thinks that, well, I just need some spiritual fix to sort out the problems in my life. Well, I've got news for you. The Christian life is not like that. There's no one-time quick spiritual fix. This is something God says you've got to go on doing. It's He that overcometh. Read the letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. Each indictment is given to that church. And there's a promise to each church, He that overcometh, He that overcometh, He that overcometh. If you are not an overcomer, you're not an overcomer. Hope is a grace indeed. But it must be exercised. God commands us to hope. And we can only hope in the truth. Hope in the truth of His word. By girding the loins of our minds. By living soberly. Not living as fools. A drunk person is a fool. They don't live in reality. A Christian is sober. Sober. We were once in this world. But God has called us to a lively, a living hope, a sure certainty. And the promise of all of this hope, is that there will be a grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for these kind cordials that we need to hope in the Lord. Our hope is in Him, and He's told us how to do it. Let us go and do it His way. Amen.